So 2 weeks ago, I worshipped at Wichita, Kansas. How many of you have ever been to Wichita, Kansas? It's a pretty cool place, actually. And there was a little Orthodox church, St. Mary's, for the Nativity of Mary, actually. And Orthodox worship always kind of trips me out, because I don't quite know what's going on. So they've got the iconostasis. If you can imagine there being a big separation right here at the altar rail with icons, and then the altar's actually back behind. And I could see a little more because it was a smaller kind of parish. And I could experience a little more because of that as well. But it's still kind of mystifying. Even if you follow in the book, it's still a little mystifying. And the Orthodox guy I went with helped me to find the right pages and all those things, so that was good. But if Orthodoxy's most difficult element is that it's mystifying, that's also probably its greatest gift. Liturgy should be accessible. Now, I'm a Western guy. I like the Western liturgy better, just full disclosure. But we need to remember that God is not always accessible. He is mystery. He is mystery. More on that in a minute. Now, Epiphany is always a season for seeing how Christ manifests himself to the world, and also how he is in the business of bringing people into deeper places. Now, today's wonderful readings give us a path to that deeper calling. And I'll give you a 3-point outline today. Is that good? Hopefully we can remember these. Christ's call includes, number one, revelation. Number two, purgation. Now that's going to take some splaining. And number three, vocation. Revelation, purgation, and vocation. First, revelation. Look at the prophet Isaiah. Now his calling is a sermon series in itself. He is praying in the temple, and he is given a glimpse, a vision of the heavenly temple. Not just a glimpse of how things ought to be, but a glimpse of how things really are. He is seeing for the first time reality. God is revealing himself to Isaiah. The seraphs surround the presence of God. Now, the word seraph literally means made of fire. They are surrounding the Lord with one phrase on their lips: holy, holy, holy. And we see this echoed in John's vision in the book of Revelation. The late R.C. Sproul comments that when encountering God in his divine habitat, the attribute that is repeated three times — and if you see something repeated three times in the scripture, you are to listen — it's not love, though God is love. It's not mercy, though God is mercy. But what is repeated three times in reference to God is holy, holy, holy. This is a revelation for Isaiah, that God is other, that God is unknowable, that God is of a different category than we are. And Isaiah is undone. Christ reveals himself to Peter and the apostles in a similar way. The seasoned fisherman has been out all night and hasn't caught a thing. Then the rabbi comes, tells him to put out into the deeper water. An important phrase we'll get to. Peter basically says, "Master, if you say so." And you can see the inner eye roll as Peter says those words. Yet he learns this is no ordinary teacher or rabbi. This is the Lord of life, who brings life, creates life, discovers life, finds life. Now, there are some important phrases in Luke's account. The first is that the people came to hear the Logos of God. That's literally what Luke says, the Logos of God. And we all know our Bibles really well. Where is Logos found? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos was present in creation, says John. And Luke mentions also the deep, which is an allusion to creation, where the Spirit hovered over the deep. The Word in creation. This is more than a teacher or a prophet. This is the Creator of all things. Peter gets it. Away from me, Lord. Remember, he says at the beginning, "Master, whatever you say, we'll do it." Away from me, Lord. Using the name for God. When God reveals himself, we begin to understand that we do not understand. He is other than we are. This is what both Peter and Isaiah discovered. I was talking to a friend some time back, and we were talking about parish life and some of the challenges that go with parish life. And he said he got a letter from a woman that had been going there for years and years and years to his church. And she said, "I'm leaving, Father. Don't like how the capital campaign went. Nobody got enough permission for the art that's in the nave. I will be spending my Sundays with my coffee." Now, I like my coffee. You like your coffee? We all like our coffee. But why do you have to end it that way? "With my coffee." Had this person ever had a glimpse of God's holiness? The seriousness with which we take our worship, our study of the Word of God. What about us? Do we have a glimpse of His holiness? Revelation leads to purgation. Purgation is actually a wonderful biblical term. Not so much that it's a place that we go, but a process that we undertake. A process of repentance. This is what you see with Isaiah and with Peter. They give parallel responses. Isaiah remarks, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips." Peter says, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Revelation leads to a sense that things are not right, that we are not what we should be. This creates the need for purgation. That is the purifying ointment of God's mercy. The hot coal that was placed on Isaiah's lips was in no way a punishment. It was God's merciful acknowledgement that, yes, you do have unclean lips. Yes, you do come from a people of unclean lips. But here is your grace. And Jesus simply says to Peter, don't be afraid. And Peter will endure through his life more and more of these experiences of repentance. One of the things I mentioned after spending time at Christ in the Desert Monastery a couple summers ago was that I realized how profane our world is. And I'm not just talking about immorality, but profane as in the opposite of holy. And I don't just mean mundane. I mean forgetful of the divine and the holy, repelled by the things of God. I'm not saying we go and embrace a worm theology and say, oh, we're just terrible. I'm so terrible. In fact, I'm saying the opposite. Repentance is a grace. Repentance is a gift because we are destined for much greater things. We are made for communion with the Holy God of Isaiah, with the Holy Christ that Peter encounters. It is in our human DNA. Callistos Ware says, as humans, we are created for fellowship and communion with God. And if we ignore or repudiate that fellowship and communion, we deny who we are. Affirm the human and you affirm the divine also. Deny the divine and equally you deny the human. Without God, I am as a person unintelligible. Our own Anglican divine, Thomas Traherne, said, we humans are infinitely mysterious, divine, and blessed. Where again, each of us is nothing less than a living icon of the living God, a created image of God's uncreated infinity. Repentance is the first step toward restoring that image and restoring that relationship that we can all have with the Holy Other, who is God. It's important to note that Luke's use of deeper waters applies not only literally and also to creation, but also to the deeper part of Peter, of his soul and his being. And the Lord calls us there too, to the deeper place of repentance and humility and pliability. The place where we are receptive to hearing his voice. Which leads to the last point. Revelation, purgation, and vocation. Isaiah's famous quote after being purified, here I am, Lord, send me. And the Lord does. Peter, James, and John are told they would now be fishers of men and women. And they were. They left everything, father, occupation, everything, for the sake of the call of Christ. Now God calls them both. I didn't even mention Paul today. If we had more time, we jump into that 1 Corinthians thing. We go back to Acts 9 and talk about Paul's same kind of pattern, actually, when he's knocked off his horse. God calls them all, them both, to a life-giving task. Isaiah's task was to pronounce woe, but it was also to prophesy a blessing and return to the land and the coming of the Messiah. Peter's call was to bring people out of death into life, to be a fisher of men and women. John will record a similar scene where Peter is given the task of feeding the sheep. Vocation may not always be enjoyable or magical, but it is always life-giving and fruitful. The gospel is generative. The Spirit of God is generative. He helps grow. He helps give life. Abba Zosima of Palestine, a desert father, says, "The salvation of one person made in the divine image is more precious to God than 10,000 worlds with all that they contain. The end of all life is relationship with the living God." Pope Benedict XVI said, "There is nothing more beautiful than to know Christ and to speak to others of our friendship with him. We just must be willing." A few years ago, a leader of a mainline denomination was asked, "Why is your church in decline?" And this person said, "Because we're educated. And because when we do have children, we only have one or two, because we don't want to affect the carbon footprint." Take me back to the Orthodox Church a couple weeks ago. Small place. There's nothing mega about it. There's nothing pizzazz about it. There's no rock band and lights. Lots of incense. But I notice as I look at the people, there's a couple there, 6 kids. There's a couple up there, 4 kids. There's a couple up there, 5 kids. There's grandma there with the single mom with 1 kid, multi-generation. What the person was saying about the carbon footprint, I'm not getting into that stuff, okay? You know, the whole, please, that's not what I'm talking about. If you walk away saying that I was critical toward climate change or whatever it is, may it never be. Don't tweet it. But what this person was saying is that children are consumers. Think about it. We don't have children because they're consumers. Children are disciples. Even that guy right there. And our job is to bring them to that place, whether we have them or not. Because the Spirit, the gospel, is generative. Let it be generative at home. Let it be generative in the neighborhood. Let it be generative in the church. Like Mother Teresa, simply say the prayer, or say what she said. "I made a vow to God to give to God anything he would ask, and not to refuse him anything." Revelation, purgation, vocation. Amen.